Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here. This morning, I'd like to talk about a cup of cold water, if I can get my page open here. So I'd like to thank Rob for the songs that we sing, and the title, as you can probably tell, is from Matthew chapter 10. And we'll go ahead and turn there and begin with what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 40 and 42. And Jesus says, "He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. And he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So he talks about the reward of a righteous man and the reward of a prophet. And then he says, even just in the name of a lowly disciple. He says, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, then he'll in no wise lose his reward. And what I want to talk about today is the stories that we're hearing, and a lot of it's Christians, and a lot of it's the world just banding together. So we've got the coronavirus, and people are suffering from it. People have lost loved ones. People are losing loved ones over it. And so there's two different responses that we're seeing if we look over the public. And one is the hoarding mentality. That's why the grocery stores ran out of toilet paper first off. Everybody said, "Oh no, I'm going to be locked up at my house for months." And so they stocked up on things that they thought they might need. And so there's this very selfish mentality of, I'm going to gather all that I can to me so that I will be okay. But then there are others. There's this other mentality of other people before myself. And we see health workers putting themselves out and still being there. When a doctor, a person decides to become a doctor, he doesn't say, "I'm going to risk my life to help people," right? The goal is to help other people, but it never really crosses the doctor's mind that he's going to be in harm's way himself. It's not like a soldier, say. The soldier says, "I'm going to run to the danger while everyone else is running away." The doctor, though, the doctor is just trying to help somebody. They're not necessarily thinking, "I'm going to be on the front lines and be in harm's way myself." And so certainly the guy sitting at the front desk signing people in isn't planning on putting himself in harm's way, right? And so these people are still necessary, and so they're going to the hospital to work and to hope to save a life, even at the cost or the possible cost of their own life. What if they catch it? And so you have, I'm going to brag on my wife a little bit. She had to go to the hospital for her lungs. She had blood clots after Abigail was born. And so she had a resurgence and was having pains in her chest. And so she went to the hospital. And the masks that she saw the hospital workers wearing were reused and beat up and recycled. They looked like they'd been through the war. And when the doctor came in to talk to her, every time he breathed, the mask jumped into his mouth, and so he's spitting the mask out trying to talk to her. And after she was all done, one of the nurses came in to help disconnect her from the IV and stuff, and she said, "I can sew. Do you guys need anything? Do you need gowns or anything like that?" And then She said the lady looked like she was going to cry. She said, we need masks. And so Stephanie came home and she started dismantling the masks that we have, because we have the N95s for our work. We've got them for being an insulation dust. And she dismantles this mask to see what makes it tick, because they're sold out. Nobody's got them. And so she started making them. And she donated some to the hospital here, and she's making more to donate to the hospital in Spokane. And there, when you look online, you go to YouTube, you can find dozens of videos have come up, people showing the public how to make these masks themselves. She's not the only one that had the same idea. People need help. The medical workers need masks. And so there's a whole lot of people that are putting themselves out, try to do something to help somebody else. Some people said, I need to protect myself. And other people said, if there's a problem, we need to see what we can do to help. And so as Christians, we need to let our light shine. And that's what we're expected to do, is to let our light shine. And so there's lots of ways to do that. I'm not saying you need to go make masks, but there's lots of things that you can do. And Jesus said, in talking about this, he says, if you just give a cup of cold water, Christianity, helping others, is not some huge, massive thing. He says, if somebody's thirsty, give them a drink. That's the ease, the practical application of what it is to be a Christian. If you see somebody who needs something, give them that something. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want to talk about this, let your light shine. And I tried to find some practical applications on this, because it's really easy to say let your light shine, but what does that mean? What are you supposed to do? And so in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 16, we see some practical things. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he says, hold on to the truth, hold on to the word of life. But verse 14 is what I kind of want to focus on. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So if you're going to help somebody, don't complain about it. If you're going to be doing something for somebody, have you ever had somebody do something for you, complaining all the while that they had to do it? I've been there. I've seen that. When we only had two children, we asked somebody to watch them for us, and they sounded all put out. So we were like, well, we'll get somebody else to do it. If somebody's complaining about the help that they're offering, it makes you not even want to receive the help. So he says to do all things without murmuring or disputings, and recognize that it's God that's working in us. Verse 13, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God should be the driving force. And then in James chapter 2, we find this same easy application that Jesus gave. In James 2 and beginning in verse 14, we'll read through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So if you see something, jump in there. Help with it. And so this is something that we see the world doing this right now. We see the world jumping in there and doing our job. Now, this is a time that people are banding together in a large part, and it's really good to see. And so it when you see people banding together like that, it makes you want to be a part of it. And so my encouragement, what I want to get at this morning, is to try to encourage people to do the same. And in Matthew chapter 6, this is, of course, talking about the alms, if you're giving something to somebody, you know, in the way of money. And so beginning in verse 1, we'll read through 4. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when you do your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. So Jesus says, he's saying, let your light shine, but don't toot your horn. So an example of this that I don't have on the board is at the end of Acts chapter 4, we read about Barnabas. And I believe it's our introduction to Barnabas. First thing you read about him. And Barnabas sold a piece of land, and he took the money from the sale, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, how that became spread abroad, I don't know. We're not told how everybody knew that's what happened. But as you jump into chapter 5, as it goes on, you find that Ananias and Sapphira wanted that same praise that Barnabas received. And so they sold a plot of land, and they gave most of the money to the apostles, and they lied and said, here's all of it. And so God struck them dead. There's a difference between letting your light shine and tooting your horn. We want to be careful as we let our light shine that we don't get caught up patting ourselves on the back and making a big show. By contrast, look at when the poor widow came in and put her mites in the box. She didn't come in there saying, oh, look what I'm doing. I'm putting my last farthing in the box and drop it in there and make a big show. But when she did it, Jesus jumped up and Jesus made a big show about it. Hey, she put more in than everybody else in the room. So there's a difference between somebody pointing it out themselves and it being pointed out by somebody else. It's very likely that the apostles were the ones who drew attention to it in Acts 4 and 5. And spread abroad the news that Barnabas had given the whole price. So we also find Paul bragging on the men of Macedonia who out of their poverty gave to the poor. The men of Macedonia didn't write a letter and tell how they were doing it. Paul wrote and he said, this is what they're doing. So that's an example of Jesus said, God sees it. He's going to reward you openly. When the apostles stepped in and said something, then everybody knew that they had done it. So God sees it. That's all that really matters. If we're helping somebody, help the somebody, and don't worry about whether or not anybody sees it. And that brings me to the next point is love your neighbor. This also should be the driving force. As we try to help somebody, make masks, whatever it is we're doing to help, donate something, donate food or water. A lot of people missed out on the big rush. We did. We had no idea. We don't listen to the radio or watch TV or any of that stuff. And so we were just working away in Davenport. And one of Stephanie's sisters called and asked her what she was going to do about this crisis and is she going to stock up on groceries. And she said, I don't even know what you're talking about. So we missed the big rush on the store. By the time we got to the store, all the shelves were empty. So we go, we can't even do our normal shopping because the stores are emptied out. So people pitched in and donated stuff to us. We missed the big rush. So go and do likewise, basically. And here in Luke chapter 10, we appreciated it when somebody stepped in and helped us out. So picking up in verse 25 in Luke chapter 10, we'll read through 29. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answering said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered right. This do and you shall live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So here's the second greatest commandment. Think about that. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But the second greatest commandment there is, of all the law and all the prophets, all the things that we can read about, the greatest commandment ever given is love the Lord. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. That's a pretty hefty statement. It's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so here is, as we see people struggling, let's just go ahead and read on. Read through verse 37, picking up where we left off in verse 30. So he asked a silly question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he saw it at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "Him that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So as James said it, you see somebody who's sick, who's naked, who has no food, and you say to them, "Go your way, be warmed and filled," then what is it profited? What good did it do? So here Jesus says, you see somebody who is wounded and ill, and you take care of them. Spend your own wages to make them be better. And so back to Matthew chapter 10 again. We'll read the verses that came before. In verses 36 through 39. "And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that has son or daughter, loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Now, think of this in light of a virus. So the easy thing to do is hide away in the house and be safe, right? That's the instinct of anybody, is don't get sick. So like, I wear the mask so I don't get sick. And so that I don't spread it to somebody else. But think of that in light of a sickness. He says, "He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." We have those who are going out of their way. One guy that my wife just heard about through her sister, he owns a farm and he owns trucks. And so normally he delivers to local places and delivers that which was sold to them. But right now he has an abundance of food because nobody's buying. So he's using his trucks to drive, and he's going further and further distances, and he's donating the food before it goes bad. Because as a farm, you got two options. You can either throw it away, or you can give it away. Those are the only thing you can do as the food starts to go bad and you don't have any buyers. None of the restaurants are buying because none of them are open. So here's this farmer, and he's driving and selling, and somebody asked him, well, aren't you afraid you'll get sick? And he said, well, if I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's a good answer. I think that's a good answer. So here he's putting himself in harm's way. What if you get sick? What if I don't care, is his response. And so this is what the Christian should be doing. Love your neighbor so much that you'll put yourself out for their betterment. And thirdly, we have the instruction to put the kingdom first. So I've got a couple of passages I want to look at on this light. Luke chapter 12 is the first. Luke chapter 12 and verses 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow and toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, if you of little faith? And seek not, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of the doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this morning I'd like to ask you, where's your treasure? If we're laying up our treasure on earth, as so many did, when this thing first broke out, people ran and they scarfed up everything that was on the shelves. And the thought was only for themselves. I'm going to lay up my treasures on earth. I'm going to ride this thing out. I will survive. What we should be thinking and trying for and striving for is, how can I help somebody else? And what Jesus says here is, seek the kingdom first, and everything else will be given to you. And people ask, well, what about the times that it's not? What about the Christians who were crucified? What about the Christians who went to the lions? Well, what about those Christians? If you seek the treasures that are in heaven, then you, like the truck driver, can say, if I catch it, if I die, I go to heaven. No big deal. I'm not worried about it. And so, when we know that our treasure is laid up in heaven, we're not concerned for the things of this life. And in Mark chapter 8, everybody's so concerned with their lives. I read one article about the churches that are shutting down and the churches that are refusing to shut down. And one of the articles was saying that the churches that won't shut their doors are irresponsible and they're reckless and that they're endangering the public. And it said that in the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, Jesus explained that our lives are important and that we should protect life. Well, wait a minute. I've read those two parables, and those parables are about the soul. They're not about the life. The lost sheep, it's not that the sheep was in danger and we should worry about its life. The point was that we should rejoice when a soul is saved, and we should be demoralized and saddened when a soul is lost. And so, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Jesus wasn't talking about life. What we find from Jesus is he that shall save his life shall lose it. Christians are to be different from the world. So let's read Mark 8 here, 34 through 38. And when he had called the people to him, and his disciples also, he said to them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory of the Father with his holy angels." So he says, what would you exchange your soul for? What would you replace it with? And so people are so afraid and so scared right now that they're not coming out of their houses. And it's not just that they won't come out of their house. It's that when they do see somebody in need, they shut their doors to them because, well, that person could be sick and I don't want to catch whatever it is they've got. Jesus said, if you help the poor, if you help the lowly, if you help the needy, you will not lose your reward. And in 2 Samuel, this is, and we'll see my thought process when we read it here. This is when David has sinned, and he's had a child through adultery, and he was told by Nathan the prophet that the child was going to die. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, pick up in verse 15. "And Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and said to him, to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day," so 7 days of this, "that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke with him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" They're probably worried he'll become suicidal. They said, this is the way he's treating himself while the child is alive. What's he going to do to himself when the child finds out the child is dead? So verse 19, "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants to him, what is this thing that you have done? You did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you did rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." So two things that I want to get out of this. First off, when David found that the child was dead, priority number one was go worship. was the first thing he did. He arose and he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Praise God. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And now it's time to move on. The second thing I want to get out of this is when David was asked, what even happened? What normal people mourn those that are dead. You mourned the child while he was alive, and you're behaving all normal now that the child is gone. And so David answered, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. If you really love your loved ones, do what's best for them. You'll see them again in the afterlife. He said, he wasn't worried that he lost the child. He was, obviously. He fasted for 7 days. But now that the child is dead, he said, I'll see him again if I behave myself. I'll go to him, but he won't be coming back to me. That's the attitude that we should have. If I get sick, if I die, I'll go to heaven. I'll see those that I've lost. I'll see those that have gone on before. So, in conclusion, this idea of love your neighbor and a lot of people try to tell you that God is so different in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament, that it's not even the same God anymore. There's a different God who's all war and devastation and judgment in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament he's all of a sudden all lovey-dovey. And first off, what did we just read? The greatest commandment from where? The Old Testament, same God. The greatest commandment is love the Lord, and the second greatest, love your neighbor. God hasn't changed. There's no God of judgment and war and death in the Old Testament. That's the God that said, love your neighbor as yourself. So look at what's said here in Isaiah chapter 58. I want to show that God's always been this way. It's always been the same God. Isaiah 58, and starting in verse 6. This passage is talking about their fasting. You fast and you mope and whine and complain that you're having to fast. And so we'll pick up in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? And that you bring the poor that are cast out into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth as the morning and shine, and your health shall spring forth rapidly, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rearward. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. For if you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the spreading of and the speaking of vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and the spring and like the spring of water whose waters fail not. God's always been the same God. He says, stop oppressing the poor. Help people out. Don't think only of yourself. And then in Matthew 25, I know we're probably more familiar with this one. But look at the similarities here between what's said in Matthew 25 and what was said in Isaiah 58. And we'll see that it's the same God from the beginning, from the garden to judgment day. It's the same God. He hasn't changed at all. Now, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king shall answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these, the least, my brethren, you have done it also unto me. There's our practical application for what it is to be righteous. If you see somebody in need, help them. I used to think when I saw a car alongside the road with the hood up, I'm not a mechanic, nothing I can do. There's always something you can do. What if they don't have a cell phone? I got one thing, I got wheels that are turning. I can stop and run into town. If I don't know what they need, I can't give them any help. So even back when I used that excuse, well, I don't have a cell phone and I'm not a mechanic, they're not valid excuses. I still have wheels that are turning. I can go down the road. I'm headed into town. I can take them with me, or I can go and get a friend, bring them back. So there's always something that you can do, but if you don't stop, you don't even know what you can do, right? So Jesus said, a cup of cold water. Just give a cup of cold water in the name of a lowly disciple, and you will not lose your reward. And so God's invitation to all is simple and very laid out plainly in the scriptures for us. Believe God's word, repent of our sins, confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And if you've done those things and you've fallen short, then the instructions are equally simple. Repent. Come back. Confess your sins. God is eager to forgive. He's waiting for us. But we have to make the move. We have to respond to the call. So if there's anything you need at this time, now is the time to make it right. Now is the time to answer that call, as together we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.